Join me in looking in Scripture, if you would, today. I know that last Sunday was Pentecost, but this week we're going to continue with this theme of Pentecost and come right to the heart of Jesus' command, the issue that he had spoken about in John 14 last week, where he said he would go away, but that then he would send them the Holy Spirit. Now Matthew, writing much later, looks back and remembers what Jesus said and what Jesus did. And so Matthew 28 is where we're going to be this morning. And here is what the Scripture says in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. There are always those in the midst of the group that might doubt, aren't there? And that's part of the reality. But it says the 11 because, of course, Judas Iscariot had not been replaced in the circle of the disciples. And now they go to Galilee where Jesus had told them to meet him on the mountain. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. They worshipped him because everything he had said about himself he had brought true. They worshipped him not because they had a Bible or a church or because there were others preaching them to them. No, they didn't have any of that tradition. They are the first church. They are the first believers. They worshipped him because he rose from the dead as he said he would. And if anyone says they can rise from the dead and then pulls it off, you better follow them, you better listen to them, you better believe them. It was the affirmation, the completion, the guarantee, the seal of everything he had ever said about himself. It was what convinced them, what turned them around, this resurrection power. And so Jesus here then talks to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I want to say this before I get any further in my message, that as a Church of the Nazarene, we have this motto of go make disciples as the central core or central purpose for why we exist. So if we say we're Nazarenes, we better know why we exist, right? We better look at what this is all about and get right down to the heart of what Jesus is saying. This is a transfer of power. He told them that he would be gone, but he would send a comforter to them, one just like himself, one fulfilling, really, his word and his promise and his life and his mission. Literally, what Jesus is doing here is handing off God's mission into the hands of his followers, assuring them that they would have power in the Holy Spirit. In other words, in your life as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, God has given you his mission. I've been able to be in many classes and many settings where we talk to business leaders and business ideas and concepts are expressed. And they always start out with a statement of mission, a statement of purpose. And they talk about how you can't be an effective corporation and how all great corporations have a statement of purpose or a statement of mission. Well, where did they get that idea? That word mission itself comes right here from Scripture, doesn't it? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We wrestle with authority. Authority is something we rebel against. Authority is something we question. Authority is something that we all wonder about. Who gives them the right? Who gives them the power? What right do you have to tell me what to do? Jesus here just plainly announces it. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I've thought about many illustrations of authority this morning, but what I want to say to you is that God's authority is strong and true and worthy of us following. But all of us question earthly authority. That's understandable. We've been given wrong information. We've had partial truths. We've had hidden agendas that are hidden in what we are told. We've seen human greed and deception rob our credibility, rob us of a believability in the authority. And so authority, humanly speaking, is something that we struggle with. Not only is there this logical struggle, but there's within us this uncivil war. What I mean is the war between my will and God's will. The war between authority and its power, and will I submit? Will I follow? I've told the story several times of my youth how, for me, the greatest objective I had living in the boarding school was to break all the rules I could break without ever getting caught. And it was a rebellious spirit. It was an attitude of, I'm not going to submit to authority. I had to struggle with that, and God had to bring me to the point of pinning me down, making me surrender, and realized my rational thinking, my ideas were not superior. They were not how I should run my life. His authority is what I needed. His authority is what would rule in my heart. And a Christian will struggle with what it means to serve God and what it means to live for God until they get this authority issue straight. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. And so we surrender, we submit, we give in to his authority. We give in to his power. Jesus had said it earlier in his ministry in these beautiful, clear words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. There is no way to God. There is no other door. There is no other access. There are no other routes that get you to the Father other than Jesus Christ. This is what is rejected by the world. This is where the world struggles, because the authority of Jesus here is absolute. He is saying there are no other ways. We would like to believe there are. I read one statistic of recent research that said 33% or more of Christians think there might be other ways to God. As Christians, we've got to get this clear. We've got to understand this fundamental truth, and it is an authority that some Christians reject. But Jesus makes it clear, he is the only way. And until we understand that, my wife and I were talking yesterday about this concept, and we were dealing with the fact that we want to be nice to people, and we need to be respectful, we need to be kind to all. We accept all, we love others, and we respectfully listen to their religion and to their beliefs. But there comes a point where we have to say, there is only one way. There's only one road. And if you don't choose the road, you miss the eternal reward. You miss abundant life. It is a clear, basic understanding. Within us, there may be rebellion against that. Within you, you may say, well, that doesn't make rational or logical sense to me, or that's not something I can accept, or I'm not sure that's true. And I would say to you, that's fine. Ask the questions. Search for the answers. But you will find at the end of every road that only Christ brings you to the Father. Only through him do we achieve eternal life in his presence. Authority is both a power and a right. Jesus said, I have the power. You've seen people with power that abuse it. You've seen people with power that misplace it or misuse it in hurtful, harmful ways. But Jesus said, I have authority, which is more than power. It is also the right to say things, and the right, the honest given responsibility to say to us what the way is, to show us the way. And not only that, the power to accomplish a task. When you give someone authority, you give them the power to complete what you've given them to do. Mm-hmm. And he says, I have the power to give you authority to accomplish the task. He gives his authority to us. He lends it so that we can live under the authority of God. That's quite an awesome statement. That I've just sat and thought about all authority in heaven and earth. That's huge. That's a circle bigger than I can imagine. That encompasses more than I can wrap my arms around. I want to say to you, it encompasses irrationality and illogic as well as logic and understanding. Because you see, at the heart of our lives, the central question is, who will govern our life? Who has the authority to tell me what to do? Who has the authority to control me? Who has the authority to tell me where to go and what to say? Or will I in my own power, or will God govern my life? Now, what will it take to convince you? Would it take miracles? Jesus had given many miracles, and the disciples had seen those miracles, and so it was convincing power. Maybe it's power over nature. Jesus had calmed the storm. Jesus had multiplied food. Jesus had spoken to demonic powers and set people free from demonic powers. Maybe it's great teaching. I'm thinking about the great lessons that Jesus teaches us in his messages and how powerful they are and how there is no greater teacher than Jesus in history. I'm thinking about how he gives logic and meaning to what is illogical and has no meaning in life because of his profounder, greater purpose for us. And so these disciples had seen all of that. But as I said earlier, I want to come back to it. Now, having seen the death and the resurrection of Jesus, they are convinced he is the Messiah. They will follow him. They owe him everything. They want to be like him. But I want to say to you this morning, being convinced of the truth is only half the issue. Somehow we think if we understand it correctly, we'll do it right. The Bible never says that. In fact, it's more than understanding that it calls us to. It calls us to surrender, a total surrender. Read an example of surrender this morning that really impacted me. A young man had attended Harvard University and earned a master's degree and had been part of a ministry in the community, a Christian believers group. And the leader of the believers group went into a McDonald's and found after graduation this young man with his master's degree is working in McDonald's. So he pulled him aside and he said, "Tell me what's going on." And he said, "Well," he said, "for 4 months I searched for work and couldn't find any work in my field." And so he said, "I realized God had opened a door for me here that when I ask people, 'Do you want fries with that?' I can also tell them about Christ who loves them." And he said, "I've prayed with people and I've ministered to people and I sense my calling is here." He wanted to offer him a better opportunity. He wanted to open some other doors for him. But the young man said, "No, this is where God has placed me." I read a story of an Angolan missionary, a doctor, who talked about living through communism, and the way in which he got into the country and got his passport was that they were telling him there would be no churches within 20 years. They would wipe out Christianity, and then gave him that speech of communism they give. And having done that, they give him his passport and then turned to him and said, "But we need you here. We need the church here." He talked about 27 years of service in that country and how God had used their lives when they took under a famine and food was not available because of the civil war that was taking place. They fed over 100 families with the food they had in their home and how it was transforming lives. Went on and on just to read, just for about half an hour this morning, just stories of how the gospel is transforming lives today. The shocking thing that I read was that in Nepal, there are more believers in church today than there are Anglicans in all of England and all of Europe. Think about that. Europe, that was the seedbed of Christianity, fewer Christians. Nepal, which is closed to outsiders and closed to the gospel and closed to missionaries, has more believers. You see, the gospel gets through where it is given a chance and transforms life. But we have to surrender. We have to surrender even when we don't understand. And Job, you know, when his counselors had come to him, you remember Job? He lost everything he had. Started out losing all his cattle and sheep and camels. Then lost all the lives of his children. And then his own health was touched. And with boils and sores all over him, his wife comes to him and said, "Job, curse God and give up." His friends tried to counsel him. And we read and we talk even today about Job's friends, meaning friends that really don't help you, friends that hurt you more than do you any good. That's a common phrase today. What did Job say? "Even if he kills me, yet I will serve him." You see, it's not logic. It's not reason we need. We can have all of that figured out and it won't get us anywhere. It's surrender. You have to shape your will according to God's Word. You have to bring into your life, your daily living, the Word of God so that you know how to respond and know how to live for Him. It's a daily deciding, a daily checking in, a daily surrender of our will. Jesus said it's taking up a cross daily, and that just doesn't make sense because a cross always leads to death. But He says you don't die in literal sense on a cross each day, but you're willing to suffer, you're willing to give, you're willing to serve Christ and Christ alone. When you make that commitment, you find true riches, true glory, true beauty and true meaning in life as you pour it out for others? Or do you live instead with conflict? Is there great conflict in your household? Conflict between your family members? Conflict with your boss? Conflict with society? Inner turmoil? Excessive tensions? Chaos? Chaos is when everything's disordered and you can't figure out how to put it in order. Disagreeableness. These are all signs of a will that is bent out of shape against God. A will that is not conforming to His Word results in these kinds of life situations. I have to be honest and confess to you that I'm tired of being shut in, but I'm also finding some joy. I'm finding the silence is refreshing. I don't hear the airplanes. I don't hear the heavy traffic. I don't hear quite as many sirens. And I like that silence. Walk in my neighborhood and instead of empty streets all day long, the cars are still there. I see neighbors walking their dogs. I talk to people. We have time to do things. We've pushed out of our schedule some of the crowded busyness that we had. I'd like to suggest that about once every 7 years, not that we have a virus, but that we just shut down like we've done. Come to think of it, that's what God told Moses to do, wasn't it? Every 7 years, a year of jubilee in which you do no work, you do no harvesting, you go no places and engage in no business, you simply enjoy being a child of God. And in silence and in worship and in joy, reflect on His goodness to you. That's bringing the Word of God into your daily life. That's bringing the Word of God to your children and living it for them and teaching them. One of the truths here is that without God there is no way, and until our children understand that disobedience is not only wrong because it breaks parents' hearts, it's wrong because it breaks God's heart. Until we get it in that dimension, until we understand that playing fast and loose with life isn't just for what we want and for fun, it's refusal to surrender to the supreme authority which only Christ has. It is serious, serious business. We often don't think of it in that way. We want to soft pedal it or move around it or try to ignore it. But real life only comes after surrender to Christ. The transfer, His power and right becomes our power. And He gives us the right to speak out and tell the story. All authority under heaven and earth is given to me. Therefore, go. And as you go on your way, moving out. And one of the things I like about the shutdown that we've had is that the church has come into every home. And the church is the people, not the building. And we don't have to be here to be the church. We can be the church in front of a screen or be the church in our neighborhood and with our friends. People literally on the street have stopped me and asked me to beg God for change, for help in this time. That never happened before the crisis. As you go. I spent a lot of time thinking about that word as well. Not just authority, but it's the authority to go. It's the command to go. It is an expulsive power. They are known as the diaspora, the Jews that were spread out and sent out and forced out of Israel. Many of them faced hunger and famine. You find in the book of Acts that Paul is raising offerings for those hungry Jewish believers that have been chased out of Israel. But the disciples went with a message. The disciples went with good news. The disciples went and planted churches. As you go, Jesus said, make disciples, make followers. Not a program, not seven steps, not a process, but a journey. Walk with people, talk to people, listen to people, suffer, cry, laugh, enjoy, grieve with people. Identify, get in. My son told me a story of seeing a video of someone who wanted to claim they were part of the protests, and so they waited till the right moment as the crowd came by. They stepped into the crowd and had their picture taken and then stepped out. I would say to us as believers, we need to be part of the message, part of the flow of God's Holy Spirit, part of the solution in our world, not ones who just get their picture taken and step out. We need to step in, take up the burdens, take up the cross, take up the tears, take up the grief, and absorb the anger and bring healing and hope. It's an amazing thing that God gives us a great ability to have compassion, to care, and to empathize with others. We need to use it. We need to express it. We need to exercise those muscles of caring and compassion so that others understand that the gospel isn't for a few. The gospel isn't for odd people or people out of the stream of life. The gospel comes right into the midst of our daily living and transforms it. The word here is all ethnos, all ethnic groups, all peoples. In other words, the gospel is for all. There are no barriers. We should not create barriers. We should remove barriers because the message is for all. There are no outcasts, people who don't fit or who can't be saved. We go with an optimism that says Christ's love is for all and transforms all life when we surrender to Him and lifts all people when we serve Him. Not always easy, not always what we want, not always what we expect. But always the glory of doing God's will. Countless missionaries spending time suffering and losing family. The Angolan missionary that I mentioned serving in Angola, the doctor lost a child through illness there and suffered many oppressive conditions of difficulty. Why? Because God sent him on a mission. He knew his mission. He knows his mission. He's still living, still serving there today. And you have a mission as well. God's telling you to go and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Wow. It's been rich this week to spend time on this phrase, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three in one. God the Father, many times we think of the justice and the eternality and the foundation of the world based because of God. The Son who brings to us the salvation, the redemption of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God into our lives. And the Holy Spirit who gives us authority and power to live for Him, to witness, but also to live free of sin, living pure and holy lives for God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the powerful name that we baptize people into. That word baptizo, it means to be drenched. It means to be saturated. It means to take a liberal amount and pour it over until there's nothing dry. It's like when you take a sponge that's fully wet and you squeeze it and out pours water. Jesus is saying, be fully drenched. Drench people in His mission, in His truth, so that they live it, so that someone said that when you squeeze them, only Jesus comes out. Amen. Isn't that great? What an image that we can have. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That name is powerful. It's a name above all other names. It's the only name that will endure. It's the only name that saves. It's the only name we need. Politics, economics, rationality, logic are all good things in their own proper ways. But the name that transforms us is the name of Jesus. The name that makes us one is the name of Christ. And so we need that name. And teach them, he says, to obey. Everything I've commanded you, teach them to obey. We don't like to be taught. We don't like to obey. Human nature wants to stand up. It wants to rebel. It wants to be defiant against what others would say. We hold out our little fists and shake them in the face of a big God and act like we've accomplished something. Instead, we should be taught to obey. And in obedience, find that great favor of God. The blessing of being at peace. The blessing of not living in chaos. Not living in tension that destroys and crushes. And then there's the promise that comes at the end. And I will be there with you to the very ends of the earth. These little Galilean believers in this Nazarene miracle worker teacher, sitting in an upper room, and he says to them, go to the ends of the world, people, places you've never even heard of, places there are no maps for in the day in which he said it. Go to the ends of the world and preach the gospel, and I will be with you until the end of the age. When is the end of the age? When there are no more ages. He will be with us till the end. You have that hope if you have Christ today. You know that result. I want to summarize it this way. Our power is given to us by God's own authority. Our purpose is to make disciples, make followers, and to be disciples. And the presence of God is with us to the end of the world. As we come to the close of this message this morning, I want to just once again encourage you to know the power of the Holy Spirit, to know His power in your life because of Pentecost, to fulfill His mission. When you get a hold of the fact that God has a mission for your life, a purpose, it may be in the job you do, but it may be greater than the job you do. It may be in the home where you live, but it may be greater than there. It may be a long ways away from where you geographically are today. But if it's God's mission, God will empower you and give you His authority to go even to the ends of the world. Amen. And He will be with you until the end. In closing this morning, we're going to sing a song and then we're going to watch a video together that's a song. It's a tremendous, tremendous affirmation that God is worthy. And as we sing that great affirmation, you'll see the words on the screen. They're repeated many times. You'll be able to pick up the melody as easy. But begin to sing it. Begin to vocalize it. Begin to feel it. It'll stay with you through the week, I can promise. Let's pray together. And as we go to prayer, I just want once again to thank you for your faithfulness in giving. We receive checks through the mail. People drop them by the church office. Many of you give online. Your faithfulness in giving makes it possible to continue the mission. We're reaching out to people in need. In the last few weeks, we've been helping unemployed families as well as meeting other critical needs. And we'll be able to continue to do that as you continue to give. And so I wanted to thank you and encourage you to be a part of that solution. Let's pray together. Father, this morning your word is strong and powerful. It cuts, as the scripture says, to the dividing between bone and spirit, to the very heart and marrow issues of our lives. And so this morning, Lord, I pray that you would, by your word, encourage us and discipline us, cut out what's unnecessary, and help us to get to the mission, to the heart of what you've given us to do. Lord, I thank you this morning as I think of many of the faces in our congregation who by their lives are serving you on mission in their jobs, in their communities, in their neighborhoods, with their families. I think of people who might be the only believer in their circle. I want you to encourage them by your Spirit's power today. I think of those who have hungered and longed for a better place or a greater task or a more meaningful engagement. And I pray, Lord, that you would breathe into them your mission, your purpose. Breathe into them a new vision, a new life of what you want for them. May they realize where they are is where you intend for them to be today. And as they grasp hold of that, give them the meaning, the purpose that you have. May they surrender all in order to gain all that you have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together in this closing song and then enjoy together the video.